We're happy to see you here on this Lord's Day evening. We're thankful that we have another opportunity to assemble together and study from God's Word. If you would like to, go ahead and open your Bible to James chapter 1. We will study beginning in James chapter 1 in just a few minutes. Hope and trust that you've had a good day today. Thankful to those who have led us in our worship thus far. And grateful that we have yet another opportunity to assemble together and to study from God's Word. Truly, it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be able to look to God's Word, to be reminded of these truths, and to seek to live according to His will every day. This evening we're going to talk about sin and how sin works. As you know, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we understand that as those who, once they come to a mental age of understanding, some do not, some never will, but many do. And they come to that mental age of understanding, what we sometimes call accountability, not a set particular age for any one age that would be a cover-all for all, as we do not see that in the Bible, but we understand when one has an understanding of right and wrong, one has an understanding of sin and righteousness and what God would expect of them. So when I read Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I look at my own life and I can count the sins. I think I need to know a little bit about this, do I not? Because Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And we're reminded as we look through the Bible how sin has, in the lives of many people, it's just they've been overcome by it. Some would come back out of it, but others sadly would not. Do you remember what James would say about this in James chapter 1? James, as you know, it's interesting to study the background before studying the book because James was a brother of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus. And this book of five chapters of practical Christianity is very similar to that of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5. 6 and 7, and the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, let me say this. If you ever find yourself in a situation that you cannot be together with the saints on the Lord's Day, the best thing to do is to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read chapters 5, 6, and 7. Upon doing so, you will have preached the greatest sermon ever preached. And so just keep that in mind as you continue to navigate through these COVID-19 days. But our Lord's half-brother, James, writes this book of practical Christianity, reminding the people of his day what is expected of them. We looked at it a little bit this morning at the end of the chapter, to be doers of the word. But as the chapter begins, notice what James would say. Of course, he begins in verse 1 of this speaking to his brethren. He's a bondservant of God, and in verse 2, my brethren, the same is true in chapter 2 in verse 1 and chapter 3 in verse 1. Reminding us that he's speaking to his brethren. He's telling his brethren what is expected of them. And in chapter 1 in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see how that's similar to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We don't really like trials. We don't like to fall in trials. We do not like to fall in these areas and in these ways. But James says to count it joy, and it can be joy if we overcome. And that is where the battle is won. When we put on that armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And every day it's a new battle, is it not? You know, this day is drawing near an end. We have less than 6 hours in it. But then tomorrow you'll wake up and it'll be a new battle, a new day, and the next day a new day. You know, it may be that you lived faithfully today, and that's wonderful. We should build upon it. The things that we learned and the things that we did, we should build upon it. But tomorrow will be a new day, and we can't live tomorrow's Christianity off of today. So every day is a new day. And James is teaching us, one of the lessons that he's teaching us in this book, is that when we overcome, when we endure, when we can go through these trials, when we can go through these temptations and not fall to them, not sin, as you know, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The Hebrews writer would remind us that he was tempted in all points. So it's not a sin to be tempted, but when we overcome and we become stronger, to where maybe in your life at this point in time, you can say, there are things that I used to struggle with. There are temptations I used to struggle with. There are sins that I used to struggle with that I was able to overcome them. I was able to give them up, and they don't even bother me anymore. It's no longer a temptation. But now it may be that there are new temptations. The devil is going to always come back, is he not? If he loses one battle, he's going to come back for the next, and then the next, and the next. He wants to continue to come back. He wants to continue to attack. He wants to continue to try to find a way to get you to fall to temptation. He wants to try to find a way to get you to give up, to get you to give in. And we need to be aware of that. We need to realize that. The devil, that roaring lion, that adversary, he's always after us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. But what James is saying is it's not a joyous thing. It's not a glorious thing when we fall to the temptation, when we sin because of it. But when we become stronger because of it, when we endure, when we do not give up. It continues on down in verse 12 of chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now sometimes we will foolishly place ourselves in a situation of temptation, and before we know it, we've sinned. We have to be very, very careful about that. Someone once said, if you do not belong in the house, stay off the porch. If there's some sin in that area, I don't need to be around it. If it's something that tempts me, and I know what my struggles are, you know what your struggles are, and if there's something that I struggle with, I don't need to go around it. I don't need to play with it. I need to stay as far away from it as I can. But as I continue to do so and I pray about it, maybe I seek out the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I ask them to pray for me in this temptation, and then I'm able to endure, is what James talks about with his brethren in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul's last letter of inspiration, when he's writing to younger Timothy, and he reminds him that that crown of life, that crown he had endured, he'd been through so much in his lifetime. First of all, converted out from a very evil man, an evil way of killing Christians and persecuting them and putting them in prison. But during his Christian life, he had to endure so much. There were so many times that people were trying to get him to fall and fail, but he never did. And he would tell Timothy at the end of his life, you know, the time's coming. My death is at hand, but that crown of righteousness is there waiting for him. And that's what James would tell us. When we endure temptation, and here's the thing, it's a lifelong, is it not? It's lifelong. You know, for however long that we shall live, we will continue to have something or some things, sins out there that we might struggle with. We never really lose that. Some of those fleshly desires in this lifetime. Now we can walk away from them. We can always turn our back on them. But again, the devil, because of who he is, he's constantly coming back at us. He's constantly trying to give us something else to fall. You remember in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, he put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. But then in verse 27, he entered him, and that's what the devil's trying to do. He wants to put a temptation out there. He wants to put something out there that you struggle with. And maybe you don't currently struggle with it, but he thinks, I might be able to get this person sooner or later. And he'll throw it out there and we'll play with it instead of running from it like Joseph of old, instead of getting away from it. And we'll allow it to hang around. We'll allow it to stay there. And then eventually that temptation becomes sin. And that's what James talks about in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Again, there are probably sins that tempt you, that you're struggling with them, that it might not affect me at all. It might not bother me at all. But there are probably things that I deal with, that I struggle with, that would never bother you. And again, Satan, he just wants to put anything out there that he can. And sometimes we make Satan's job easy, do we not? Sometimes we're playing in his playground. Sometimes we're making it very easy for him and allowing ourselves to be tempted or allowing ourselves to stay around a temptation. You see again in verse 15, when desire conceives or has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So James would tell us that order of sin and how it works. You know, we're tempted and we choose not to leave the temptation. We choose not to run from it. We choose not to get away from it. And so we hang around, and it might be a few days, it might be a few weeks or months or even years before that temptation goes into sin. And then instead of stopping it right then and right there, instead of repenting right then and right there, we allow the sin to hang around. And we start doing it more and more. Maybe one sin leads to another, like David, with David and Bathsheba. When you know, he has the one sin, the lustful look, that leads into adultery, that leads into lying, that leads into murder. And it just crumbles his home, and it crumbles the kingdom in many ways. We need to realize again that Satan is looking for his opportunities. Going back to Joseph that I mentioned a moment ago in Genesis chapter 39. Have you ever noticed that Potiphar's wife came to him day by day? It's not something that just one day she was there and then he rejected her and she left and never came back. But day after day after day, he was having to deal with her coming after him. But day after day after day, again, Joseph living each day news to serve God. Joseph saying, you know, yesterday's over, I must be faithful today. And continuing to serve God faithfully. Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I mentioned this morning in our closing announcements that this evening we were going to study from 2 Samuel chapter 13. And notice how sin works. Really, James chapter 1 in verses 12 through 15 could be the background to the text of 2 Samuel chapter 13. And not just 2 Samuel, but Genesis chapter 3 with Eve's temptation and sin. Acts chapter 5 with that of Ananias and Sapphira and their temptation and sin. But I want to, with the time that we have this evening, study from 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I want to notice with you how sin works. And see if it does not, what happened in 2 Samuel 13, see if it does not go along with what James said in James chapter 1. And let it be a warning to us. And as we read this text, ask yourself, read it as if this is you. Maybe not in this particular sin. Maybe not in what's going on in this text. But whatever the sin might be, read it in that way, in that practical application of, you know what, this is a sin I'm dealing with, and I've been letting it hang around a little too long. I've been letting it stay out there a little too long. And you know, if I'm not careful, I'm going to find myself falling to this temptation, falling to this sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So now you have the children of David, King David. But they do not all have the same moms. Okay? So here you have Absalom, son of David, his sister Tamar. But then there's another brother, half-brother, named Amnon. And he loved Tamar. And beginning in verse 2, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, so a cousin. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Notice what Jonadab said to him in verse 5. "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food, and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Here you have the desire of this one, Amnon. Here you have the temptation of Amnon. He is tempted to sin. You see the thought of sin. That's how sin works. That temptation, that thought, however you want to say it. It has entered into his mind. He is thinking about the sin. So again, we're reading the text and we can learn from it and what was going on with him. But I want to ask you as you read it to challenge yourself and ask yourself, is there a thought that I'm having, a sinful thought that I'm having? Is there a sinful temptation that I am dealing with right now? And as we move forward in the study of 2 Samuel chapter 13, I want you to continue to ask yourself, what am I doing to stop this? What am I doing to end this? Because we'll see, Amnon did not choose wisely. But rather, Amnon, what does he do? He has this friend. He has this family member. He has Jonadab. And Jonadab instead tells him, it's okay. It's okay. In verse 4, he said, Jonadab asked him, why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said, I love my brother Absalom's sister. He loved her in a immoral way, a lustful way. What Amnon should have done is he should have went after godly people. Maybe he should have went to some of the godly men or women of that day and time. And he had anyone at his disposal. Being the king's son, he could have went to anyone. He should have went to someone maybe privately and said, look, I'm having these thoughts. They're sinful thoughts. Temptation. I'm really struggling with them. I do not want to act upon them. I do not want this sin to overtake me. I know that you're a godly person. I know that you pray often. I know that you study the Word of God. Help me to not sin. How many people, brethren and friends, if we were to ask help from our brothers and sisters more than we do, would never find themselves in this situation? If we would seek out the help of our brothers and sisters, I'm not saying we necessarily have to hang it all out there and tell everyone everything, but those that we're close to, those that we we're closer to perhaps than all others, and we were to talk to them and say, I'm really, really struggling, and I need you to help me. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me. I need you to check on me. I don't want to sin, but I'm afraid that I'm going to. I don't want to sin against God. And anytime we sin, it's against God, is it not? Going back to Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. He said in verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When David, King David, was praying his prayer of repentance, he repented and is praying to God for forgiveness. In Psalm chapter 51, he recognized that he sinned against God. When Achan in the book of Joshua chapter 7 had taken of the accursed things and Joshua confronts him with it, he says, I've sinned against God. Anytime we sin against God. So if I'm like Amnon and whatever the sin might be, whatever the temptation might be, and I reach out to those who I know are godly people, those who I know are have the interest of my soul in mind, those who I know want me to live faithfully and want me to go to heaven, and I reach out to them and I say, I'm really struggling with this. Please, my brother in Christ. Please, my sister in Christ. Help me through this. That's what Amnon should have done. But instead, he listens to the advice of Jonadab. And here's what we must remember, brethren and friends. We all have a Jonadab in our lives. You have someone in your life, perhaps more than one, that you can think of right now, that if you were wanting to sin, you know you could go to this person and that person would tell you it's okay. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It could be like what Amnon was dealing with in 2 Samuel chapter 13. It could be any number of sins. But you have someone in your life that you know that maybe they're in the church, maybe not. But you know them well enough and you know their true character. You know who they are. And you know right now that if you were to go to this person and say, you know, I'm thinking about committing this sin. It's weighing on me, and daily I'm thinking about it, and I just really want to. You know that you're going to have people in your life that will tell you it's all right. It's okay. And you name it. Again, it can be this sin of adultery. It could be anything. It could be that of robbing someone. It could be that of what some of the things we talked about this morning of not being faithful to the Lord's service and worship. It could be anything. You name it, and someone somewhere will tell you you have a Jonadab. And sometimes that's all we need. Sometimes that's all we're looking for. I'm just looking for someone to tell me it's okay. I'm looking for someone to say, go ahead. And now it starts building momentum, does it not? Now I'm giving Satan more of an opportunity because now I have someone else who's out there who agrees with the sin. If you go back to the text in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5, Jonadab said, so you should have went to the godly people. Instead, he goes to Jonadab, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. So now this thought of sin, you see, it's beginning to develop into other sins. This thought of sin is going to start spreading out into other sins. Lie down on your bed, pretend to be ill. Lie to her, lie to King David, lie to your family. When your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. He should have ended it at the thought, but he didn't. And sadly, that goes into the action of sin. In verse 6 beginning, then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. So just like his father David, it's beginning to spread into other sins. And if we're not quick to repent, if we don't stop it, then that's what will happen in our lives. One sin, I can think of so many people that I've known through the years and come to find out that their lives are just wrapped up in sin, and you have to wonder, when did it begin and how did it start before it started spreading out and going into all these other areas of sin? But in verse 6, Amnon did what Jonadab said. Lay down and pretend to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat it from her hand. And David sent Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. How sad do you feel for Tamar? The innocent one in all of this, at the hands of the devil in Amnon. In Jonadab. And you continue to read in verse 9. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and he said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Here's Tamar in this situation, finding herself in what Amnon is doing. And she even says, look, just go talk to the king. It wouldn't have been right, but talk to the king. But sadly, he doesn't. And then in verse 14, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. You see the action of sin. Here is this man Amnon, and he has this thought of sin. He has this temptation. And I don't know how long it lasted. Was it days or years? I don't know how long this would continue to fester and boil. But eventually, with the coaching help of Jonadab, he goes through with the sin. And isn't that sad that we see that we suffer from the consequences of sin? So many people have suffered from the consequences of sin, some because of their own sins, but many because of the sins of others. And it's so sad when we see that happening, and that's one of the reasons, if you go back to James chapter 1, that's one of the reasons people want to try to blame God. Because there's evil in this world, and there's bad things that happen, and I didn't do anything wrong, and I'm suffering the consequences of other people's sins. And so I need to blame someone, so I'll blame God. How sad is it? There's going to be more and more of it, the less that we as Christians do our jobs and fulfill our responsibilities of preaching the Word of God. Because people aren't going to know what sin is. People are going to laugh at sin. People are not going to care about sin. People are not going to hear it, whether it be from the pulpits or in the communities, when we as Christians go out and teach the Word of God. And what you'll find is generations of people to come that instead of having the influence, there are many people still in this day and time that they've been influenced by the Bible, don't even realize they've been influenced by the Bible. But when we as Christians quit teaching the Word of God and quit taking it to our schools and our places of work and to our communities, then there are going to be more and more people without a knowledge even if it's an indirect knowledge from seeing it in the lives of other people, the Word of God. And we're going to see more of this happening. More of people saying, I want to sin, so I'm going to sin. Help me to find a way. Help me to go through with this action of sin. What could he do right now? He should still stop and repent. He should still stop and repent. But sadly, the story does not end there. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13, you see the consequences of sin. And again, it goes right along with James chapter 1. You know, you're tempted to sin, so you sin, and then you're overcome with this sin, you continue to sin, and then the sin, it brings forth death. It consumes your life. You can see that people in the Bible, you can see them start out strong, start out faithful to God, but they let a little in, and then a little more, and a little more, and they get to the point where they're not even recognizable anymore as a child of God. In verse 15 beginning, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. How sad is it is that the true nature of Amnon is coming out now. His love for her was not love at all. It was just lust. His desire for her was for his own personal desires. So he tells her, get out of here. In verse 16, she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servants who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. How sad is it now that as the chapter begins, you have this man with the temptation to sin, this man with the thought of sin. And instead of finding a way out of it, instead of refusing to go that direction, He instead finds someone to coach him through it, and they go through it, and he goes through the sin, and now you see these sad, sad consequences of the sin. Isn't it? I don't know. Maybe it's different for you, but for me, when I read the Bible and when I see it in the lives of others, you really see the sad effects of sin when you see the innocent suffering. In my opinion, the book of Ezra ends in the saddest way of any book in all the Bible. That book, Ezra, is only 10 chapters. And as you know, it's in the middle of the Old Testament as far as the way we have it placed in our Old Testament. But chronologically, it would be at the end of the Old Testament. Ezra is post-captivity. Ezra's after Babylonian captivity. And they're going back and they're trying to rebuild Jerusalem and they're bringing all these people back. But they have this issue come up in chapters 9 and 10 of some people who think they should be priests, but they shouldn't. They cannot prove who their line, their genealogy. But then we also find some who found themselves in sinful marriages. And so they're going to go to Ezra and they're going to say, okay, we're going to get out of this. We're going to do what is right. And that book ends, the very last verse of the very last chapter of the book of Ezra, by saying, and some of them had children by these women. To me, that's as sad as any book of the Bible ends, because of the suffering children suffering because of their parents' sins. And that's what you have in 2 Samuel chapter 13. You have this innocent one, Tamar, suffering the consequences. We need to think about that. I need to be concerned about my own life and realize again, this sin, it's a separation from God, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. I need to realize that this sin is death. And if I die in sin, I will be eternally separated from God. But I need to also think about other people and the consequences that they might have to suffer at the hands of my sins. Continue on in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. I hope you've read the chapter, or I hope that you'll at least go back and read it tonight if you've not done so. We're going to skip on to verse 28. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 28, as we continue to talk about the consequences of sin. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, that's a brother of Tamar, as the chapter began.
Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass while they were on the way that the news came to David, saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with him with their clothes torn. Notice verse 32. Then Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." Here's Jonadab showing his ugly face again. Here's Jonadab coming in and speaking up. He had just as much guilt in that sin as anyone. But what is the end of the story up to this point? Amnon's life is taken from him. You see, the consequences, oftentimes, they do not end just with a consequence. But sometimes they continue to come. And they continue to show up maybe later, and they continue to roll back around. Here is Amnon. He had this thought, and he goes through the action and the consequences that Tamar suffered. And now the consequences, the ultimate consequence that he has suffered, death. Absalom will have him killed. I want you to think with me. Think very, very clearly with me for just a moment. We're drawing the lesson to an end. We're nearly done. But think with me. At the moment that they were taking Amnon's life, do you think that he thought back to Tamar? Let me ask it this way. At the moment that Amnon first looked upon Tamar in a lustful, immoral way, the first time that he saw her differently than he should have, that first look, again, I don't know how much time passed from that first look to the action of the sin, but from the time that that first look, when he did not stop it, when he did not repent, when he did not seek godly counsel, do you ever think at that first look that Amnon ever said to himself, "This will kill me one day"? There's probably no way he would have ever thought that this temptation would one day lead to his death. But it did. But it did. You see how sin has that ugly face that keeps coming around and around. You see how James talks about it in James chapter 1, that if we don't stop it, if we don't get away from the temptation, it's going to bring forth death. It could bring forth physical death. Certainly it'll bring forth spiritual death, eternal death, if we do not repent of it. Now, the good thing is we can always repent. If you find yourself right here tonight, regardless of what stage of the sin you're in, maybe it's something you're tempted with, maybe you're in the sin, maybe you've already committed the sin, as long as you have a breath in your body and the ability to make a mental decision, you can repent and be forgiven as a baptized believer. Or you can put on Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away. But again, I hope that you'll study the other text like this. With Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, she saw the fruit, the temptation of sin. And she ate of the fruit, the action of sin. And then her eyes were opened, the consequences of sin, as you continue to read in chapter 3. You remember what was said to Ananias in Acts chapter 5. "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to God?" The thought of sin was there. The action of sin. He lied to the apostles. He lied to God. And the consequences of sin did not stop with just him, but his wife Sapphira, just the same. She would come in and lie as well. And that's how sin works. And Satan is trying to rule you. Satan is trying to get into your life. Satan is trying to say, "You know what, it's okay. This sin is okay, or that sin is okay." And here's something else we need to remember about Satan. He is content to chip away a little at a time. A little
at a time. He's content if he can get you, in the case of Amnon, just to have that one look that is not right. And he's okay if that look continues just for years. But if he knows eventually I can take that look and turn it into something more, I can turn it into more of an action. If I can let this person or that person, if I can let them think they're faithful or be faithful for the majority of their lives, but then get them right there at the end. We sometimes let Satan hang around. We let Satan's workers, Satan's people hang around. And because we do not get away, we're like the ground with the thorns, the cares and the riches of this world. Because we do not get away from the thoughts, because we do not get away from the temptation, eventually we find ourselves in the sin, and eventually that sin will overcome us. We're going to sing a song of encouragement at this time. If you would like to go ahead, if you're using a book, get out your song book. We hope that you'll think about the lesson that's been presented from 2 Samuel chapter 13. And ask yourself again the question that you need to ask yourself daily, not just during this time, but daily. Am I in a relationship with God, in a faithful relationship with God? Am I living for God faithfully right now today? And if you can't answer that with a yes, then let us help you to do so. Whatever your needs might be to get you from where you are to where you need to where you can say with the knowledge of the Scriptures, I'm going to heaven. That's what we want to help you do. We'll be happy to study with you if you'd like to let us know. We'll be happy, or as a baptized believer, if you need to come repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness, we'll be ready to greet you and help you with that. Or to put on Christ in baptism if you've never done so before, as a believer, ready to repent of your sins, make the great confession that Jesus is the Lord, that you believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We're ready to help you in any way whatsoever. Or it might just be this. It might be you say, I've been baptized. I'm living faithful. I don't have sin to repent of, but I'm struggling. And I need my brothers and sisters to pray for me. Help me to not allow this temptation to go into sin. I think sometimes we limit this opportunity. Don't limit it. Use it for whatever you need to help yourself go to heaven. If you would like to, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.